I read about a wealthy lady who was sitting in her Mercedes waiting for a parking place at a grocery store. And she had been waiting patiently for a car to back out, and finally the car backed out. And just as that car backed out, a young man whizzed right in and took the place she had been waiting for. He got out of the car with an arrogant spirit, and as he was walking to the store, he said to the lady, "That's what you can do when you're young and quick." She got back in her big old Mercedes. She drove that Mercedes into the back of that little sports car, ramming it over and over again. He ran out to her screaming, "Lady, what are you doing? That's my car. Are you crazy?" She calmly replied, "That's what you can do when you're old and rich." After being away on a business trip, a man thought it would be nice to bring his wife a little gift. "How about some perfume?" the cosmetics clerk asked. She showed him a bottle costing about $75. Oh, he said, "That's a bit much." So she put that back and she brought him a smaller bottle that was worth about $50. "That's still quite a bit," the man replied. Growing a bit annoyed, the clerk found the smallest bottle of perfume in the store, $20. And the man said, "You know what? I'd like you to show me something really cheap." So she reached under the counter and handed him a mirror. A good lesson for all of us men, right? But you know, there is a lesson in that, and that is that if you love somebody, you never want to do anything cheap, do you? You may not be able to afford the very best, you might not have a lot, but whatever you have that represents the quotient of your life that borders on sacrifice is what you do. If you love someone, you want to tell them, you want to show them, and you want to do it in the best way possible. And one of the things we have learned during these weeks is that one of the ways we demonstrate our love to God is through the faithfulness that we have in our giving. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 10 through 15, there are some wonderful truths that I want to share with you that come out of a prayer that the psalmist David prayed in preparation for the building of the temple. And we gave you just a bit of background on this the first week, but let me just remind you that this prayer was prayed by David because he was allowed to gather the funds to build the temple. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't let him do it because the Bible says David was a shedder of blood. And the Lord did not want that to be in the heart of the man who built the temple where his people would worship. And so David was granted the opportunity to raise the money for the temple project, and Solomon would then come to build it. And the story of the great temple offering is one of the great stories of the Old Testament, how God moved upon the hearts of the people, first of all starting in David's own heart. And David brought of his own resources, and then the people followed his leadership. And before they knew it, they had so much money they didn't know what to do with it, and the temple was built without any debt whatsoever, and it was the magnificent structure of its time. Well, when the offerings were finished and David is trying to express himself to the Lord for the greatness of God's goodness and mercy upon his people, he prayed the prayer that we're about to read. And in this prayer are all of the core values of Christian giving. And you follow in your Bible as I read from my Bible. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Scripture, beginning at the 10th verse of the 29th chapter. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and it is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. Now, when we read these words, we learn, first of all, that there are three heavenly core values that are embedded in these truths. And these are not things that are new to us, but they're things we must always keep before us as we think about giving to the Lord. God originated everything. God originated everything. Notice in verse 14, it says, "For all things come from you." God is the original source. He is the source of everything. John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Acts 17:24 says, "God who made the world and everything in it." Acts 14:15 says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God is the originator of everything. And we're going to see the corollary to that in a few moments, but let that sink into your heart. Everything that you see, everything that you observe, all the things that you say, "My, isn't that beautiful?" That comes from God. Every gift comes from God. Sometimes people confuse that. They think that, well, I'm a self-made person. I've gotten my own stuff. I know God has helped me, but this has been of my energy. And of course, if you want to argue that way, you can, but if you trace it back far enough, you're a dead man. Because you go back far enough and you know that even the bread that you eat and the energy that you receive, originally, it's from God. And the Bible says in Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." James reminds us in the New Testament that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So just put this down as one of the key core values, this heavenly core value. God is the originator of everything. Let's say that out loud. God is the originator of everything. Now let me notice along with you from this text that not only is God the originator of everything, but God owns everything. He not only originated it, he owns it. Notice down in verses 10 and 11, at the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11, what it says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord God of Israel, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours." He's the originator and he's the owner. It's really good to start from that foundation. It helps you so much to understand the joy that can be yours, and we'll see that in a moment. The second core value of spiritual giving, the second heavenly core value, is not only does God originate everything, but having originated it all, it's all his. He owns it all. We used to sing the chorus, "He owns a cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth of every mine." God is the owner. When you read the Old Testament, you find that Abraham understood this truth. Abraham said in Genesis 14:22, he said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High." And what's the rest of it? "The possessor, the owner of heaven and earth." Who owns the heavens and the earth? Almighty God does. The psalmist says in Psalm 24:1, The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And we ourselves, we belong to God. Did you know that we are God's twice? God owns us twice over. Did you know that? He owns us, first of all, by creation. Romans 14:8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's." Right? You're the Lord's in life and you're the Lord's in death. Why? He created you. Where did you come from? Originally, you came from God. But not only if you're a Christian are you his by creation, you're also his by recreation. Did you know that after God already had you, he bought you again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased you from the slave market of sin and he made you his own. You are twice his. 1 Corinthians says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Are you getting a hold of these truths? God originated everything, and God owns everything, and he owns you not just once, my friend. He owns you twice. You're his by creation, and you're his by conversion. You belong to God. It's kind of a mute issue, really, isn't it, for us to even have a stewardship message? Because if we understand God's ownership of us, it just ought to be a matter of automatic, okay, owner, what do you want? God originated everything, and God owns everything. I love to read a man by the name of Jack Taylor, who was an evangelist for the Southern Baptists for many years. And in one of his books, he said it this way. He said, "We must not allow our apparent freedom to use what is his to keep us from remembering that it is still his." He didn't put a mark on his ownership on the meadow, but every meadow in the world is his. He didn't put a no trespassing sign on the mountains, but they are his. He didn't ration the fresh air and the breezes which blow, but they're still his. He didn't put a tax on the vastness of the reaches of space, but they are his. He doesn't draw royalty on the beautiful songs of the birds, but every bird and song belongs to him. And he doesn't send a notice saying to us, "Rent due," but we're camping on his property, breathing his air and spending his time. We belong to him, friends. That's a tremendous help to understand that. Back in the late 1800s, a Presbyterian minister by the name of Maltby Babcock wrote a wonderful hymn celebrating the ownership of all things. He used to go for a walk every morning, and he was one of these kind of nature guys. And when he'd walk out of his house in the morning, and he'd breathe in the beautiful fresh air and look around at everything, he would tell his wife before he left, he'd say, "Honey, I'm going out and visit with God's world." And over years, he would say that, and ultimately that phrase became kind of a common phrase among his friends. And a hymn was written that goes like this: "This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought." And it's a wonderful hymn with many verses reminding us that God is the originator and God is the owner. One last heavenly core value. He's not only the originator of all things and the owner of all things, he's over all things. And that's what it says in the Word of God. The Bible says that he is over all things. 1 Chronicles 29:11, "You are exalted as head over all." 1 Chronicles 29:12, "You reign over all." Listen to me, this is an interesting thought. The one who has all the wealth has all the power. Wow. Now, if that person is a bad person, a person with all the wealth and all the power who is a bad person, you are in a lot of trouble. Can I get a witness? Have you ever known people that had a lot of money and they're bad? And they have all the power? But think of it. The perfect Son of God, the ruler of the universe, the one upon whom no sin has ever touched, he has all the wealth and he has all the power. And he wants to include you and me in the administration of his huge heavenly kingdom. He's asked us to come along and be partners with him in managing the kingdom. And one day, when the time comes, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and we shall reign in righteousness, and sin will be done away with completely, and you will see on this earth what it was meant to be before sin entered into the world. But in the meantime, he is beckoning for you and me as his children, and he's saying to us, look, I am the originator, I am the owner, I am over it all. I want to employ you as my managers to come alongside me and help me manage what is mine. And of course, the thing we have to watch out for is that we don't ever get to the place where we forget that what we're managing is his, not ours. I have some trouble with that sometimes, do you? I mean, I'll just be vulnerable with you. Sometimes you think, whoa, yeah, that's right. But you know, there's a great blessing in that too. When the car doesn't work, you can just say, Lord, this is your car. I don't know what to do with this thing. It's your car. You know, everything belongs to him. Now, let's take these thoughts and let's turn them upside down and let's talk about three earthly core values. Let's see if we understand what these values mean to us, friends, as we go forward now from this point in our church. And many of us are on the bubble right now. We're thinking, well, I think I'm going to tithe. I'm not sure, but just remember, God owns everything. He originates everything. He's over everything. But what does that mean to you and to me? Well, what that means to us is, number one, that since God owns everything, we don't own anything. You say, well, why did you have to say that? Because if I didn't say it that way, you wouldn't get it. You know, there can't be two owners. There's only one. If God owns everything, we don't own anything. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, both riches and honor come from you. Verse 14 says, all things come from you. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And Matthew 25:21 says, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you see it? If God owns everything, we don't own anything. But what are we doing with all this stuff? We're just managing it for him. And one day we're going to give an account. That's the second corollary. Since God owns everything, we don't own anything. And number two, God gives us what we have and he makes us responsible for it. He gives us what we have and he holds us responsible for it. 1 Chronicles 29:14-15 says, of your own we have given you. What was David saying? David was saying, I gave an offering for the temple, but it really wasn't for me. It was just out of the money you entrusted to me. When I give to God out of what he has entrusted to me, in a sense, I'm giving my own money, but in a sense, I'm not. I'm just giving back to God some of what he has entrusted to me to manage in his behalf. And in his economy, he is saying, the way I want you to manage this is, I want you to return the first 10% to me so that I can be sure your heart is right in managing the rest of it. You see, if we didn't do that, and I can promise you this, I could bring a whole string of people up on this platform to give testimony, and they would say this, Pastor, it wasn't until I began to tithe that I began to realize the important value of my money, the money that God has entrusted me. Friends, these are not things God wants to do to hurt us. God wants to help us learn how to have joy in our life, enjoy the good things that he's provided for us, but keep it all in perspective. Remember what we learned? We're either heading away from our treasure or we're heading toward our treasure. And the older you get, the more you realize the things you thought were so important when you were starting out don't really mean all that much. You see, we're just managers. That's it. All we do is manage what's God's. And then the third thing that you need to understand is, since God owns everything and we don't own anything, and God gives us what we have and makes us responsible for it, thirdly, we can only keep what we give back to him. What are you saving? Well, you say, I got a savings account at such and such a bank. Well, that's good. It's good to have some backup for what you're doing here. I think the Lord honors that. He wants you to be responsible. But what I'm talking about really is, where are you going to have any eternal value? What is really going to come back and be a part of you for eternity? Only what you give to God. Remember, we learned the two eternal things are the souls of men and the eternal word of God. And when you invest resources in the souls of men and the eternal word of God, You are storing up treasures in heaven, which will be yours forever and ever. If you blow all your money on stuff on this earth and you go to heaven without having invested anything in God's purposes, you will get to heaven all right, and you'll be in heaven forever. But you're going to never have anything to throw down at the feet of the Lord. You're going to feel so disappointed when you realize what could have been. Now the Lord will wipe away all those tears, and you'll go on in through eternity. But you see what I'm talking about? What we have and we give to God, that's what we get to keep. But what we have from God and we spend on other things, that slips through our fingers. And some of it's vital that we have to do, and some of it, if we were to look back on it later with a little better perspective, we'd say, I wish I'd have sent more of it on ahead. I wish I would have done that. We're all on a learning curve, aren't we? I know I am, and I'm sure many of you are. As we grow in our understanding of all that God is, we have more and more of a desire to want to serve Him and give back to Him. And you know what? The more we do, the more God gives us the opportunity to do. When you begin to do what God wants you to do and you follow His will, He opens doors and He continues to walk before you. And He will do that not only for us as a church, but for all of us individually as well. Can I get a witness? Isn't that true? And it's an adventure that God wants us all to be a part of. And I don't want any of you to miss out on it. That's why I have such great joy in sharing with you that if you don't begin to tithe, it's not going to hurt the church. The church is strong. But if you don't get in, it's going to hurt you. You're the ones who's going to miss out. You're the one who is going to say, as you look back on your life, I came to a crossroads and I had a chance to do something and I took the wrong road. I want to ask you today to continue to understand God owns everything. You don't own anything. And because of that, God has entrusted you with some of His resources and He wants you to manage it right. And He wants to be able to look down from heaven and see that His children, we're sincere about this. We're taking this responsibility seriously. We're not just blowing it off. But we understand how critical it is that we do His will. And when we do, He's not only promised that one day we're going to rejoice with Him, but you know, it's not just pie in the sky by and by. He also promises to provide for us here, doesn't He? Did you know that? Did you know that? He provides for us here. Let me give you a promise that I don't want you to forget. It's from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 19. Here's what it says. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Now, I wonder if you really understand that. I want to help you understand that. God has promised to supply all of your need, all of my need, according to His riches in glory. During his heyday, Arnold Palmer was invited to play a series of exhibition golf matches in Saudi Arabia. And the king of Saudi Arabia was so impressed with Arnie, so appreciative of his impact on his countrymen, that he wanted to give him a gift. And Palmer was embarrassed by this and said, you know, this is not necessary. You don't have to give me a gift. But the king was very persistent. And he said, I will be very unhappy if I cannot show you my appreciation. That's part of the Eastern culture. Finally, Arnie relented and he thought for a moment and he said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you just get me a good golf club? That'd make a nice memento of my visit to your country. And the next day, Arnold Palmer received the title deed to a golf club consisting of thousands of acres of real estate and an ornate clubhouse. That's a true story. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If the king of Saudi Arabia had given him a ping golf club, he would have given him out of his riches. But when he gave him a golf club, he gave him according to his riches. You see what I'm saying? Do you get that? God doesn't give us out of His riches. That'd just be a little... God gives us according to His riches. You talk about the king of Saudi Arabia, he's nothing to the God we serve. Amen? And He's willing to supply all of our needs. Now, it's not enough just to believe this. You have to do something about it. You have to take the responsibility to say, Pastor, I've heard you, and I'm ready to do something. On one occasion, three people were talking about the meaning of life, and one of them posed this question. What would you like most to hear your family and friends say about you at your funeral? Well, the first man replied, I think I'd be most gratified to hear them say that I had lived a useful life as a doctor and as a family man. And the second, who happened to be a woman, said, I'd be happy to hear them say that I was an excellent school teacher, a wonderful wife and mother, and an asset to my community. And the third one said, I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving. The history of Christianity will be written in two volumes. Listen carefully. One will feature the story of people who, when they get the message, hang up and get moving. Turn their lives over to God and do His will. And the other book, I'm convinced, will be filled with the stories of people who get the message and never hang up. They get a vicarious blessing out of hearing the message, but they never hang up and get moving. You don't need any more message. We could extend stewardship for 3 more weeks and it wouldn't make any difference. We all know enough right now to do what's necessary. For some of you who started out to tithe years ago, you need to hang up and get moving. Some of you who've just come into the faith, this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this, and you know it's in the Word of God, and I'm trying to teach it as honestly as I can. I hope you'll just hang up and get moving. Because you don't get any blessing just listening to the message on the phone. Nothing happens. You get a little warm feeling down here, but nothing changes. So you got to hang up and get moving. You got it? Say it. Hang up and get moving. Because you see, stewardship is not rocket science. It's just believing a few simple things that God has given us and then doing them. The hard part is not in hearing, and the hard part is not in understanding. The hard part's in doing. Now, I've done the first two, and I think you have too. Now let's together commit ourselves that we're going to do it.